This morning, we turn to the seventh and final I am statement of Christ in the book of John. If you've been with us over this series, you know that these are some of the most important words in Scripture, because these are the words in which Jesus tells us who he is. Jesus has said, "I am the bread of heaven. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection of the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And today, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." As we've said over and over again, these words, the words that follow the I am, are incredibly bold. And yet it is actually the I am at the beginning of these sentences that is most powerful. With these simple words, ego eimi in the Greek, ani hu in the Hebrew, Jesus has made himself equal to God, who revealed himself as I am. The question that we're left with is, what do we do with these words? If Jesus is who he says he is, then the implications for us are eternal in duration and infinite in scope. They demand life change, transformation on our parts. So please turn with me, if you haven't already, to John chapter 15. As we do, let's pray that God will give us the courage this morning to hear and embrace his word. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We come trembling before the very throne of God. And we hear your words, Jesus. As you speak, the very world comes into creation. And this morning, as we come to your words, we pray that same creative breath will be alive within us. Jesus, as people, we are a valley of dry bones. We pray that you would breathe life into these dry bones, Jesus. Give us the courage, we pray, the boldness, we pray, to receive the word that you have for us today and to be transformed. We pray this, longing for your glory to be made large in our lives, in this church, God, and in this city. We pray this in your name. Amen. In order to set the context for these words that we're going to hear from Jesus, we need to understand two things this morning. And the first is that with the majority of the teaching that Jesus gives, the words that we're about to read in this passage are words that are directed to those who would call themselves Jesus' disciples. This is really important because often when we hear Jesus challenge, it's easier to think that he's talking to non-believers than to us. One of the most famous examples of this comes in Revelation chapter 3, actually just one chapter before the words of that song that we just sang. In that chapter, Jesus says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You know this passage, right? "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me." I was always taught growing up that this was one of those pinnacle verses that called non-believers to pray the sinner's prayer and to become Christians. But Jesus actually said these words to Christians in the church of Laodicea. If you don't believe me, read Revelation chapter 3. But this really shouldn't surprise us, because of course Jesus would speak most often to those who are listening to him, would he not? Non-Christians don't really read the Bible much, so why would it be written for them? That's the first point of context today. This is written to us. The second point of the context is that Christians are people who have chosen, or I would say more accurately, have been chosen to seek first God's glory and God's kingdom before everything else. That means that Christians are people who ask the question, how can I glorify God in the situation that I'm in? How can I work in a way that glorifies God? Monday morning, Tuesday morning, how can I do that? How can I study in a way that glorifies God? How can I be retired in a way that glorifies God? How can I be a husband or a wife or a brother or a sister in a way that glorifies God? That's what a Christian asks. At church, it means a Christian's first response, first concern, is not, are things being done the way I like and in a way that ministers to me? That's not the first thought of a Christian. But how can I help the church that I'm part of worship in a way that glorifies God? This is the kind of attitude that powered Jesus' life. Jesus' total vision was consumed by longing to bring glory to the Father. And in the same way, Christians are people who have given their lives to the pursuit of becoming Christ-like in this way. This is why Paul tells us we must have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Have the attitude in ourselves that was also in Christ Jesus? That's a high calling. But that's what it means to be a Christian. So those are the two points of context we're going to bring with us today. First, Jesus is speaking to Christians with these words. And second, by Christians, Jesus means people who are consumed with seeking the Father's glory above and beyond everything else. So with that in mind, let's look now at John chapter 15, which Marg read for us earlier. The big idea we're going to follow through this text comes in the form of a question that Christians are going to ask Jesus and then a response that he's going to give. And the question that Christians are asking is, Jesus, we want to glorify the Father. How do we do it? Don't you want to know the answer to that question? Don't you long to glorify the Father with your life? Jesus' answer is, if you want to glorify Father, you need to bear much fruit by remaining in the true vine. So crafted into the big idea today, we're going to get this. We must remain in the true vine if we're to bear much fruit to the glory of God. We must remain in the true vine if we're going to bear much fruit to the glory of God. So let's start with the first part of that sentence. We must remain. Look with me at verse 4. We'll start there. John chapter 15 and verse 4. Jesus says this, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I don't think it's possible to miss Jesus' key word here. In fact, this word remain, or some other translations have abide, it comes up 8 times in the 8 verses that we're reading here today, and a few more times in the verses that follow. Jesus says things like, remain in me and I'll remain in you. You must remain in the vine. If a person remains in me and I remain in him, he'll bear much fruit. And let my words remain in you. This comes from the Greek menete, which means literally to stay plugged into something. Just like a lamp must remain plugged into the socket in order to produce light. The second that you take that cord from the wall, the light stops. So Jesus says, remain or abide or stay plugged into me. Choose to keep accepting the life that I'm pumping into you. Now here's where we need to remember our context. Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. These are people who love him. They're already Christians. And yet he gives this command to remain or abide in him over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus' point is this doesn't happen by default. It's very possible. It's even easy to encounter God, to experience the extreme life he offers, and then just to walk away from it. People can do that. People can encounter Jesus and leave him behind. Jesus says his disciples could do that. This last week, I had a respected Christian businessman in my office, and he broke down and began to weep over this very thing. He looked at me with tears in his eyes and he said, I've experienced Jesus in a way that has totally changed my life. I've spent time with him and it's been precious, and yet I don't keep seeking him. Do you resonate with that? I've experienced the same thing. A week ago, I was out at Nest Lake for a spiritual retreat, just my Bible and a couple of Christian books. Every time that I do this, I'm reminded that when we give ourselves to God, it's never a sacrifice. No matter how much we give, because God always shows up and he outgives us by rewarding us with himself. This is why Jesus tells us, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you'll find, knock and it will be opened to you. Suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He won't give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? If you then being evil, oh, Jesus knows me, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, here's the point, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God promises to give himself to anyone who will seek. Those who have found him know this to be true. And yet, oh, brothers and sisters, even after finding this to be true, it is so easy after a retreat like the one I just finished to settle back into life the way it was and leave behind everything that Jesus has given. Have you done that too? Staying plugged into Jesus requires intentionality. Let me ask you this morning, are you a person who is intentionally plugged into Jesus? Not have you been plugged in the past, but are you today where Jesus wants you to be? Are you there? If not, why not? What's crept in there that's severed the connection between you and Father? Have the cares of this world, the lusts of the flesh, grown up around you and choked out the passion you once had? Perhaps did you grow up quickly at first and then wither when the sun came out? Perhaps as you think about this, maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm not sure I've ever really experienced being plugged into Jesus at all. Here we come back to Jesus' word. Remain or abide in me. A command. This is something we need to choose to do. And it's something that requires ongoing energy, lots of energy and time on our part. Perhaps you've said like me, well, you know, I guess I'm just a little too busy to be plugged in all the time. But in my defense, the time that I do give to God, it's quality time. Quality time? Really? August 4th, 2001. An amazingly gorgeous woman walked up the aisle, and Nikki and I were married. On that day, I thought I knew a lot about who this woman was. Many of you have been married a lot longer than 12 years, but in those 12 years, I've learned a lot, and the main thing that I've learned is I've got a lot to learn. Here's what I've found. Nikki needs more than my quality time. 15 minutes of action-packed attention before I turn the TV on? It's not enough. Us evangelicals talk a lot about being in relationship with Jesus. So it shouldn't surprise us that it's the same thing with him. He wants our, not just our quality, but our quantity time. Jesus says, remain in me and I in you. Jesus wants the opportunity for us to get to know him and to be plugged into the life that he has for us. Brothers and sisters, you are betrothed to Jesus. What does your relationship with him look like? Is it one characterized by open communication? Or is it on the brinks of divorce? Are you plugged into Jesus? That's the first part of our sentence. We must remain or abide or stay plugged into. The big idea continues. We must remain in the true vine. It matters what we're plugged into. Look with me at verse 1 now. Jesus says here, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Here's where we come back to those most powerful words in the series. Jesus' statement about who he is. Jesus describes himself as the true vine, the source of life for everything that grows out of him. But there's something in this statement that's different from Jesus' six other I am statements. This one has a qualifier in it. Jesus says, I am the true vine. The implication is that it's very possible for Christians to find themselves plugged into a vine, but not the right vine. There's other vines that we can end up plugged into. Now, Jesus' audience would have caught the significance of his words right away because it was very easy for Christians in the first century to withdraw from Christ and plug themselves back into following the rules of Israelite religion. Jesus' word about being the true vine would have been crystal clear to them. Here's why. From the beginning, God's plan was that Israel would be his tool for filling the earth with his glory. And so God transplanted, hear that vine language, what he caused to grow in Egypt, and then he rooted it in the promised land. Hear this. David tells us this. You remove a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground before it, and it took deep root and filled the land. Israel was God's vine. But it then began to grow wild. Long ago, you broke off your yoke, you tore off your bonds, you said, I will not serve you. I'd planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? Religion in Israel had gone awry. They had God, they'd experienced him, but they threw him away to serve their own interests. You know how the story ends. God will not share his glory with another. He'll be worshipped as God, or he will have nothing to do with us at all. And so God raised up Babylon and said to her, go through her vine rows and destroy. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. That's Israel's story. And yet God promised that he would make another vine. He said, a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And Jesus said, I am that vine. I am the true vine. Israelite religion has proved itself self-serving and wild, but I am here. I am God, and I am drawing my people back to myself. Amen? That's good news. Brothers and sisters, God does not quickly forsake his people. He's made a way. He made a way for wandering and rebellious and prostituting Israel, and he has made a way for us as well. Because the reality is that Christians are no better than the Jews ever were. We too plug ourselves into other vines and leave God behind. They can be good vines too. Many Christians plug themselves into doing church. We show up every Sunday because it's what we enjoy doing, but our hearts are often far from God. Have you ever been there? Many Christians support charity or lead Bible studies or teach Sunday school, but even these vines can draw us further away from God and salvation rather than closer to Him. At this point, though, we have to ask, well, how do I know? How do I know if I'm plugged into the true vine or if my roots have actually gone deep into something else? Here's where we come to the third part of our big idea. We must remain in the true vine if we are to bear much fruit. Look with me at verse 2 and following. Jesus says this, this is the Father, the gardener, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, not all branches attached to me are equal. There's three different types of branches. First, in verse 2, Jesus says there are branches that are attached to him that bear no fruit. These are people who call themselves Christians, who do all the Christian things, and yet they bear no fruit. Jesus says that the Father cuts off branches like these. At this point, you might ask me, Pastor Dan, will Christians who don't bear fruit lose their salvation? It's a question that I've been asked several times. To be honest with you, I don't really know. I don't know whether people can lose their salvation or whether perhaps those people were never saved in the first place. I don't know. But don't let yourself get wrapped up in that debate. Don't fall into the trap of keeping the connection between you and God as small as possible, but still hoping to be saved. Because that's really what that debate comes down to. And it's a bad plan. It's a bad plan. Jesus says if you don't bear fruit as a Christian, God will cut you off. If you want to argue that you can still be cut off and still go to heaven, it's fine with me. I just don't see it in the text. Look with me at verse 6. Jesus says this, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. I'm not making this up, guys. Words like withered and thrown into the fire and burned are not words that I usually associate with going to heaven. It's serious. Jesus is saying that Christians, that we are going to be judged by our fruit. When I read this, it scares me. And I think it probably should. Because I can't think of anything worse than spending my whole life in church and arriving at heaven's gates only to be denied because I haven't produced any fruit. Can you think of anything worse than that? There's two other kinds of branches. Jesus says every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Oh, this is an infinite step up from the first level of growth. But here the problem is that these branches don't have enough nutrients to sustain the fruit that they're trying to grow. Instead of growing fruit, these branches are growing longer branches. They're using the nutrients they get to do this rather than grow fruit. Long branches look glorious. They make for a big tree, for a big church, for a successful pastor. But long branches aren't what God is interested in. Long branches bring us glory. Fruit brings glory to God. And this is an easy stage to get stuck at. But if you're growing some fruit, hear this. Don't be surprised if you find the branches you've been working on cut back. See, all healthy trees and vines grow branches. It's a normal occurrence. But only wild branches get away with it. Jesus says this normal occurrence of growing long branches isn't what God wants, and so he prunes them back until they just have some fruit before he lets them grow more fruit. Pruning is painfully humbling because it involves cutting off what we've been growing on our own strength. Nobody likes discipline. Hebrews urges us, however, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He scourges every son whom he receives. Pruning is the only thing that takes us to the next step. Because God isn't content to have his children just growing a little fruit. He wants much fruit from us. This is the goal. Jesus wants to turn this world that we live in upside down. And he wants to use his church. He wants to use this and us to do it. If we're connected to Jesus, then fruit will come pouring out of our lives. This is something that will happen. Notice that Jesus doesn't say we might bear much fruit if we're attached to him, or we should bear much fruit if we're attached to him. If we're attached to Jesus, Jesus says that we will bear much fruit. So again, I ask you today, where are you at? Take a hard look at your life. Today is a good day to do that. Where's the fruit in my life? Ask yourself this. Am I someone with no fruit? If this is you, brother and sister, I plead with you to cry out for mercy and ask God to put a new heart within you. Don't risk getting cut off from the vine. If you have some fruit, good. But here I think we need to ask for pruning. Ask God not to let you grow wild, not to let you get caught up in your own desires. Ask him for discipline. It'll hurt. It'll humble. But it's the only option if we are going to bear much fruit for God. I'm going to give us a moment of silence in a minute, and I urge you to boldly ask, Jesus, show me what kind of branch I am. And then do whatever you need to do to turn me into a fruit factory. Anything. The reason we're going to be able to ask this is because what Jesus says in verse 7. Jesus says this, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, look at this. Ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Jesus isn't giving us a blank check for riches here. The context is branches longing to grow genuine fruit to the glory of God. And so Jesus says, if you wish for God to grow his fruit in you, then go ahead and ask, and it will be done for you. So brothers and sisters, let's take a minute and let's just quiet our hearts before God. Ask him, what kind of branch am I? And then ask him to do whatever he has to do to turn you into a branch that grows much fruit for him. Jesus, I've seen you at work in my life. I thank you for what you are doing. But Jesus, so often I've got wrapped up in my own agenda. Jesus, I pray that you will prune me back. That you will cut off as much as you have to from my life to make me into a fruit factory. God, I want to bring glory to your name. I don't want it to be about me. I don't want this church to be about me. Jesus, prune me back. We want to glorify you. It brings us to our conclusion today and the last part of our big idea. We must remain in the true vine if we're to bear much fruit to the glory of God. Look with me at verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Bearing much fruit is what distinguishes us as Jesus' disciples, as Christians. Because a disciple is like his master. And Jesus' life was one characterized by an abundance of fruit. And so if we are his disciples, then our lives must be characterized by the same thing. When our lives look like Jesus' life, this is what glorifies the Father. Brothers and sisters, have you lost hope? Have you been depressed that you aren't seeing fruit in your life? Take heart. The creator of the universe, the great gardener of the earth, wants to grow his fruit in you. And he will if you'll let him. So what's the thus says the Lord in this text? What are we supposed to take away from this? Here it is. Jesus says to us, to his church, to you, I'm worth the effort that you have to put in to abide in me. Start being intentional about it. Continue being intentional about it. Because if you will remain or abide in me, then Jesus says, I will abide in you, even you. And you will bear much fruit. Brothers and sisters, our lives can bear much fruit. We can bring glory to God if we are connected to the vine. I want this so badly for myself. I want this so badly for you. And so I urge you, as we look at these words of Jesus, to allow them to penetrate your heart. Look honestly at yourself. Look honestly at our church and ask, what kind of branches are we? What kind of fruit is growing here? And then whatever you find, I pray for holy discontentment. We've got to be a people who invite the Father to do his pruning right here. Heavenly Father, we pray for that this morning. God, we don't want to be a comfortable people. We don't want to be a people who come together because it's fun and we enjoy it. Jesus, we want to be a people who are passionate about seeing your glory expanded. And God, we recognize that that is not a natural tendency for branches. It's natural for us to get consumed with ourselves. But Jesus, I ask that you would come and prune us back. That you would take the growth that we can get so passionate about doing on our own, and that you would take it away. And that, God, you would cause the growth here at Fort George Baptist Church to be fruit that glorifies you. God, that's what we want. That's what we want in our lives personally and as a body. And we ask for you to come to work in our midst. Amen.